All right, we're going to continue in How People Change in our series there. So go ahead and open up to James 4. That was our anchor text for last week, but I didn't get to get through everything that I needed to say. And so we're going to finish that tonight as we were last week talking about repentance. And so we are moving from how do we are talking about how do we get from thorns and producing thorns and bad fruit in our life over to fruits of righteousness. And God is changing us to do that. How do we get from the left side of that chart over to the right side of that chart? And we talked about repentance and faith. Those are the two words you need to be thinking about. Last week we started on repentance, and we talked about how repentance keeps us facing our ongoing struggle with sin. Certainly we have been freed from sin, and we have been transformed, we have been changed, but we have this ongoing struggle with sin. We don't want to forget that. And so when we realize that and we realize who we are and we're struggling, it avoids pride. We don't get to the place where we say, I've got this. All right, so repentance is turning from self and pride that says we can handle life without God and turning back to God in faith. Repentance is turning away from something, yourself, sin, pride. You are turning to something else. That's what the word means to turn. It is turning to God. And so we talked about how in many ways it's the same process we go through in salvation, where salvation is seeing Christ's glory, seeing the glory of God, seeing God's grace in Christ, and so then turning away from sin and turning to Christ and finding our satisfaction not in the things of the world, not in self, not going after those things, but finding our satisfaction in God, in Christ. Same thing in repentance as you live out the sanctification process. You daily become to realize you do not want the things of the world. You're going to turn from those things. You're going to turn to Christ. So you recognize that there's behavior in your life that is not consistent with the character of God whom you represent. It is not consistent with the gospel that you profess. And so you turn away from sin and turn to God. So where do we go from there? Well, we know that we are to repent. We know that we can repent. However, in our life, we do all sorts of things, and we call it repentance. However, it is not biblical repentance. And so what I didn't get to last week is, what is biblical repentance? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Okay, so I want to give you five characteristics of true biblical repentance. But I do want to go back and read in James. So James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. There it is. You're going after your passions, these deceitful passions, these fleshly passions. And then James says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. All right, so as we're talking about repentance, there's more than just this sense of I'm recognizing that I'm doing wrong and I'm not going to do that anymore. But what is true biblical repentance, all right? So the first characteristic of biblical repentance is that it is oriented towards God and not self. True biblical repentance is oriented toward God and not self. We want to make sure that our repentance is from a true understanding that we have robbed God of his glory, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All sin regardless of when or whatever has happened, whatever it is, or whenever, pre-salvation, post-salvation, is basically looking at God in all his magnificence, all his glory, and saying, I don't want that. I want to do what I think is best. And in doing so, we are robbing God of his glory because we are saying that whatever I'm after is worth my time and my effort and my worship or whatever. Okay? So when we repent, we realize that we've sinned primarily against God and his law and his grace. First and foremost, before anything, we recognize that I have broken God's law, I've robbed him of his glory, I am sinning against him. So we're not attempting to excuse our sin or to justify our actions. What we understand is that we've broken God's standard and we can do nothing to make up for it. So we're not paying God back. What we're realizing is that God has been offended. I've broken his law. His glory has been robbed. And that is first and foremost who I need to be worried about. So my repentance is first towards God. Okay, so restitution may be necessary if you sin against someone, but restitution does not equal repentance. You can't pay God back. You may have to make restitution towards someone, but you're not there to pay God back. You can't do that. That's why grace is necessary. That's why Christ went to the cross. And so all this comes into play about what sin is and the magnitude of sin when you recognize that it's God whom you have offended. So you recognize that your actions have fallen short of the glory of God, which then leads to a repentance oriented towards God. You go to God first, and you seek forgiveness. So 2 Chronicles 6, 24 and 25, if your people, Israel, are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and they turn again and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sins of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave them and to their fathers. Everything is about God. Everything. And so first and foremost, your repentance is towards God. It's your people Israel who have sinned against you, and so Israel needs to come to you and ask for repentance so that you can restore them. Psalm 51, verse 3, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, and against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, he's not saying there that nobody else has been sinned against. What he's saying is that God is primary in my sin. I have sinned against him first and most. Luke 15, 21, story of the prodigal son. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Over and over and over, he had offended his father, and yet he recognized that first he had sinned against heaven and then also his father. So our repentance has to be God-oriented. It's not sufficient if we've sinned against someone just to go to them and make amends. We have to repent before God. And your repentance towards your brother and sister in Christ is not right unless you first repented before God, because you don't even understand the magnitude of your sin if you don't realize, first and foremost, I've got to go before God. So repentance is God-oriented. It's not self-oriented. It's not about you. It's not about making you happy or feel better about yourself or any of that stuff. It is about being right before a holy God. All right, number two, true biblical repentance is motivated by true godly sorrow and not selfish regret or worldly sorrow. And this falls out of the first one, which is that all of this is about God. It's oriented towards God. And so your repentance is not motivated by selfish regret or this worldly sorrow we'll talk about in a second, but true godly sorrow. And if you recognize who God is and you recognize his holiness and his glory and his magnificence and he is big, then your sin is put in its proper context. And so you understand that you have offended that God, and there's godly sorrow. True godly sorrow comes from the realization that we have sinned first against God. That's what we just talked about. It stems from an understanding that God's love, where did God demonstrate his love? On the cross, that's exactly right. That God's love, not just his commands, have been treated lightly. So it's not just that I've broken God's commands, it's I've rejected his grace on the cross. That's why Jesus had to go to the cross to free me from this sin. And so now when I sin, what I'm saying is that I'm just rejecting the grace that is offered there. Now certainly that comes in forgiveness. There's grace still available. But he's freed me from sin. And so we're saying, no, I'm going back to those old ways because that's better. Wait a minute. The old ways are better than the love that was demonstrated on the cross? So you're not just sorry for getting caught. You're not just sorry for having to suffer the consequences of your sin. You're not disappointed that you didn't live up the standards that you set for yourself. Godly sorrow is the realization of who God is, what he's done in Christ, and that you have said absolutely no, no to that. I'm going to go back to my own ways, and I'm going to go back to do my own thing. That should cause us to grieve and to be sorrowful in the depths of our soul. Listen, the world experiences this self-centered sorrow of, oh, I'm sorry that I got caught or that I've got to suffer the consequences. That's what the world says when they say I'm sorry, or they define repentance. They don't understand the God that they have sinned against. You do, because you have a relationship with him through Christ. And so godly sorrow understands God was offended, that others were hurt. And so in that grief, there is immediately humility. So the grief brings humility. We're going to talk about this in a second. It doesn't bring you wallowing around in your sin and staying there and beating yourself up. It brings humility. Okay, so there's hate for your sin. There's grief over your sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Why does worldly grief produce death? Because it doesn't bring true repentance. And if there's not true repentance, then sin leads to death. It brings death. Godly repentance brings sorrow. It brings humility. You realize it, and therefore you're going to go to God, and with humility you're going to say, I am wrong in this. And you're going to go to that brother or that sister, and you're going to say, I am wrong. Pride is what keeps you from admitting that you're wrong. And how can you have pride if you understand the magnificence of your God, what he has done for you on the cross, making repentance and forgiveness available to you, and then you, no, I'm not going to repent, truly. There's no sorrow in my life at all. There's no grieving. Okay? In James 4, right here, 9 and 10, what does he say? "Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you." There is grief over your sin. Now, a lot of times we will grieve when we've done these big sins, right? But there's real no grief when it's kind of like a small sin, however you want to define that in your life. It's still sin against a holy God. And Christ still had to go to the cross for that sin. We should be grieved over our sin, and we should be before God always and immediately and quickly after the sin saying, God, please forgive me. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. All right? True biblical repentance, number three, recognizes sin is a serious matter both in its fruit and root and its consequences. In other words, you recognize the heart sin that lies beneath the behavioral sin. Now, this is important because now we're starting to get down into what true repentance looks like in its practice. So we know that it's God-oriented, right? Because we're sinning against God. Okay, we understand that there's this sorrow that motivates us to go to God because we're grieving God. And because of the gospel in our life, we're looking at Christ and we're rejecting that. But you also recognize that it's a serious matter, both in its fruit and its root. Your actions always have a cause, and we've talked about the cause of that action is a deeper heart issue. And so I'm sorry for what I said. If you said something that was inappropriate or you lashed out at someone, always has an underlying heart issue that has motivated that. It's those passions and those desires that we were reading about in James. Why were they quarreling? Why were they arguing? Because they didn't get what they wanted. And they didn't ask God for it. And when they did ask, they were asking for themselves. And so that was the underlying heart issue that was the cause of the quarreling. It wasn't their persecution that they were going through. It wasn't the heat or the dew. It wasn't their circumstances. It was a heart that when they were put in those circumstances, produced fruit or bad fruit or thorns of quarreling and arguing. But you have to repent of both. You have to recognize that there was an action that was sin, but there was an underlying heart issue. And so you repent of the action and the underlying heart issue that caused the action, whether that's bitterness or anger or resentment or jealousy, pride, whatever it is. So you have to repent of both. You will always break commandments 1 through 3 before you break commandments 4 through 10. And 1 through 3 is a heart issue. It's your relationship to God. It's your worship of Him. And when you stop worshiping Him and you worship something else, mainly yourself, then I promise you the rest of those commandments are not going to happen. So notice that in James 4:8, it's not only repentance of the behavioral sins, the words and actions, but it is also repentance of the heart. He says, clean your hands. That's action. That's what you do. There's the sin. But then he also says, purify your hearts. He says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He's pounding at the heart issue and at the same time showing how that is flowing out in their actions. You have to repent of both. So it's not repentance of the quarreling, but repentance of the pride, the self-centered passions that lead to the quarreling. And that's why James talks about God opposing the proud and humbling yourself before the Lord. God opposes the proud, but those that come and they with a heart of repentance and sorrow, and they're repenting not just of the action, but God, there is a deeper pride issue that has to be dealt with, or I'm going to continue with the actions and the behavior. I'm repenting of that as well. I'm sorry for my pride that was the root of the outburst or the anger or the whatever it was. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Joel 2, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Don't just return with me with your actions and going through the sacrificial system and all that. No, with your heart. Then there's fasting and weeping and mourning. There is that demonstration of godly sorrow. And rend your hearts and not your garments. Tearing the garment was a sign of a contrition. It was a sign of repentance. But God's saying, stop tearing your clothes and start tearing your heart. Because tearing your clothes does nothing if you haven't repented at the heart level. So when you realize the seriousness of sin, you begin to stop minimizing your sin or blaming someone or blaming something else for your sin. But that all begins with, who are you sinning against? God. And then realizing that. And then there's this godly sorrow, which then you're like, okay, now I understand what I've done. There's an offense, and so I'm going to repent. And you don't say things like, well, look, that guy cut me off, and he's the one that made me lose my temper. And so I said something that was inappropriate because of that guy. No, you realize the significance and the weight of your sin. You don't say, I didn't mean to, or I'm only human, or Satan is really after me, or I was just being honest, or I was only kidding. That's just who I am. No, instead, humility drives you to admit your guilt that is found at the heart level and repent of it. And so you are guilty before God. That's what humility realizes. And you are guilty towards your brother and sister in Christ. And so you repent. And you go to him and you say, I am wrong. Repentance is admitting and confessing specific sins, not merely generic things like flesh. God, forgive me for being in the flesh. God, forgive me for the sin that I committed. That's general. God, forgive me for living for self. Now, what does that mean? Specific. So that you are in your mind, you realize the action, and you're tracing it down to the heart level. What you should say is, I recognize that when I made those false statements against you, it was a sin against God and against you. So if you gossip, you need to confess, but you don't go to the person and say, listen, I'm so sorry for not thinking clearly when I was talking to that person and saying some things I shouldn't have. But that's just, what is that? That's vague. You are totally saying, I'm really not guilty for this. There's no contrition or sorrow there. But you go to God and you say, God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. Forgive me for gossip. And forgive me for the pride that led to my gossip, because I have sinned against you. And you go to your brother, your sister, and you say, it was wrong for me to say those words. Forgive me for gossip, and forgive me for the pride in my life that led to the gossip, which is an offense towards you. That is specific sin. Not, hey, I'm so sorry that what I said got out. I'm so sorry that you were offended for what I said. So now it's their fault. You see what we do? We call it repentance. That is not repentance. There's absolutely no admission of guilt. I ask you to forgive me for and name it. Okay? And not just I'm sorry, but forgive me. There is a difference when you say to someone, I am sorry, and when you ask someone to forgive you. Sorry is a confession of how you feel. When you tell someone, I'm sorry, what you're saying is, this is how I feel for what has happened. I feel bad that this has happened or that I did this to you. Forgive me is a confession of guilt. So you're confessing that you have wronged God and the other person. So just going to someone and say, I'm sorry for the gossip, that's a good start, but you need to go beyond that and say, please forgive me. You are admitting that there is a guilt, that there is a break between the relationship, and you are guilty. Sorry is generally for accidents and are not sinful. You know, when I reach for the butter and pour my tea in my wife's lap, I'm sorry. Right? When I get angry and yell at her, that's not an accident. That came from here. That was a choice. And so forgiveness, I need to ask for forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't apologize. It's just that I'm sorry isn't enough for the sin that has been committed. And then finally, sorry does not necessitate a response from the other person. Forgiveness is asking them to release you, to extend grace to you. It necessitates a response from the other person. So when you say, I'm sorry, that's good, but you need to say, forgive me. And by the way, don't let them go, oh, it was okay. Because here's what they're doing. They're now minimizing your sin. Don't let them do that. If you go to God and you say, please forgive me, he's not going to say, oh, it's okay. He will forgive you. But you need to hear them say, I forgive you. And we'll talk at a later time what forgiveness means, because when they say, I forgive you, they are making a commitment to you. And there are certain things that are within that commitment. And I don't have time to go into all of those. But there's an exchange that is taking place between a brother and sister. There's an exchange that's taking place between you and God. When you say, forgive me, you are asking him to do something, and he is extending grace to you when he forgives. Because you do not deserve it, nor do you deserve it from your brother or sister in Christ. But they give it anyway, because it's grace. That's why the cross is necessary in your life as you live it, even after salvation, and in relationships between you and other people. The cross is necessary. They can extend grace, because if they're saved, Christ has extended grace to them. They've experienced that forgiveness. And so when you ask for forgiveness, they're going to extend it to you. Okay, so number four, true biblical repentance desires to forsake the sin and therefore looks to Jesus for deliverance from the penalty and power of sin. It is not, here I am going along, oh, this is wrong. God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me for that sin. By the way, I'll be right back so I can go do this again. It's not forgiveness allows me to sin more. Grace that sin abounds? Absolutely not. That is not why salvation is offered to us. So true repentance and true sorrow before God, understanding who he is, realizes that I don't want to do that anymore. I've offended the God that I love, trampled on the grace that's offered to me in the cross. Broken relationship between a brother and sister in Christ. I don't want that. And you shouldn't desire that if the Holy Spirit is in you and he's working in you and you have tasted of the grace that has been offered to you on the cross in salvation. If we just remain in our sorrow and grief, then we've missed the power of the gospel. So here we are in repentance and with sorrow and there's grief, but we don't just sit there and hang out there. True repentance includes believing Christ's work on the cross is sufficient to pay for sin's required penalty, right? So the guilt is gone when I ask for forgiveness. Why? Because there's a promise in the Bible. Actually, there's tons of promises in the Bible, but there's this one specifically, that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So now the guilt is gone. How do you know the guilt is gone? Because you look back to the cross and Christ said, I died for those sins right there that you committed. So you don't have to remain in your guilt. Remain in your sorrow. You accept the forgiveness of God. If you're remaining in your guilt, then what you're saying is Christ, your crucifixion, your work on the cross was not sufficient. There's something else that needs to be to happen in order for me to be forgiven because I keep hanging on to this guilt. And this is the great thing about repentance. You are freed. When he says, I forgive you, it's gone. And he never brings it back up in your face again. You have been freed of that. And so accept the forgiveness that he offers. But also, the power of the cross is that it enables you to be freed from sin. So if you just run right back over to that sin, then you yet again are saying, man, there's something else that needs to happen. Christ's work on the cross was not sufficient because I have to go back to this sin because him freeing me from sin isn't enough. So we receive the forgiveness and then by faith, I'm going to talk about this in just a second, we step out in the power of the cross. We've been enabled to be free. If you don't look to Jesus, you're either going to beat yourself up, you're going to remain in your sin, oh, I'm such a bad person, God can't love me, all that. Or, if you don't look to the cross and believe in the cross, you know what you're going to do? You're going to rely on yourself to do better next time. Man, we do this all the time. God, please forgive me, and if you'll get me out of this situation, I'll do better next time. We start dealing with God. Listen, you will not do better next time. You know how I know? Because you didn't do better last time. You will not do better next time unless you are by faith trusting in the power of the cross in your life right now, in that moment. So when you say, God forgive me, and there is true repentance, then you need to understand that you have a desire to forsake that and that you can because you have been forgiven and you have been freed. That is the power of the gospel in your life every day. So when you admit that you can do nothing and you repent of your sin, that makes the love of the Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit increasingly attractive. When you put all of this together and you realize the God that you have sinned against and how holy is the depth of your sin, and you begin to realize there's nothing I can do about it, I have to come in repentance, and you're grieved by that, then you get up and you're like, I have been forgiven and I don't have to go back to that. Wow, God is just magnified over, and he becomes bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger every time. And in that, he gets glory. Be careful here, even in your sin. Even in your sin, he gets glory. So don't go sin so that he gets glory. That's not the point. But he is so sovereign and magnificent that even in that, because of repentance and because of his work through that, he gets glory in it. And so then you begin to rest in Christ's work as you confess your sins, asking for forgiveness and grace. You rest there. The guilt doesn't follow you around, the cloud that rains on you. It does not follow you around. You get smaller and Christ gets bigger. And so through your life, as you grow, the cross gets bigger and bigger, and you get smaller and smaller and smaller because you realize, I cannot do this. I can't do anything to pay for these sins. It's all about God, and living in righteousness is all about God. And in that, you shift your focus from your sin to Christ. You don't dwell on your sin. You start to dwell on Christ and his magnificent. And all of this begins, even in repentance, begins to help you now in stepping out in faith. Because if your focus is on Christ and he's working in your heart and you want to please him and you want to live for his glory, then you're more apt to say no to those things that will not do that. And then you receive new energy, joy, gratitude, hope, perseverance, and purpose. Because of the power of the cross in your life, working over and over and over, even through repentance. Acts 3:19, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We don't have to remain in our guilt. We can go to God, find forgiveness. He will forgive us, and then we can live free. All right, number five, and this is just really more a setup than it is anything else. True repentance by faith takes steps to stop the sinful behavior and addresses your heart. All right, so four is you desire to forsake the sin, right? That's the desire. And so you do, at the heart level, there's this desire, and so I'm going to repent and I'm going to realize what the cross does for me. And then you don't just go sit on your couch, you take steps. And this is what we're going to be talking about in the future. Now, faith is at the beginning of this process because by faith you have to come to God knowing that he will forgive you. But after you repent, faith kicks in again because now by faith you have to walk and you start to do what the Bible says in Ephesians and in Colossians, which is what we're going to be talking about, putting on and putting off, or putting off and putting on. So if you want to go to Ephesians and Colossians, you can read both those books. I'm not going to tell you where they are because it would be great for you to read both those books. But there's sections in both of those about putting off and putting on. Well, that's not you just mustering up and saying, I'm doing better. That's by faith, knowing that I'm going to put off who I used to be and no longer am, and I'm going to continue to put on who I am in Christ. Our deeds or our actions give evidence of true repentance. And so if there's true repentance, you're now going to turn away from that, but you're going to set yourself up. So now the behavior kicks in. I'm not going to do these things. Now, we've been talking about this as a heart issue. If you take care of the heart issue, the behavior takes care of yourself. Don't start with the behavior. It doesn't mean you ignore the behavior. So let me give you an example. Okay, let's just choose alcoholism. You have a problem with alcoholism, and you find yourself that you're constantly is trying to escape the world, and you escape it through alcohol. And so you go to God and you say, God, I am so sorry. Please forgive me of my sins. I understand that this has offended you. I understand that this has robbed you of the glory. I know that this does not act in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Please forgive me. He forgives you. By the power of the cross, you know you've been freed from that sin. And so, next day at work, your buddies say, hey, dude, we're going to the bar after work tonight. Why don't you come with us? And you say, oh, yes, I don't have to drink. I don't have to take a drink. Well, how dumb is that? Why, if you struggle with alcoholism and you've repented before God, would you put yourself in a situation where you know you're going to be tempted and you probably are going to drink? Don't do that. You need to do everything in your power to stay away from that sin. Put up guards in your life. Call somebody and say, I have been struggling with alcoholism and I need help. And so at work, they continue to call me and invite me, and it is hard for me to say no. And they need to say, then every time they ask you, you call me and I will come pick you up from work, or you can follow me from work or whatever. Now, that may be a poor example, but you need to set up boundaries and guards in your life. But here's what we do. We get it backwards. We don't deal with the heart. We're like, oh, I struggle with alcoholism or pornography or whatever, so I need to get into an accountability group. And so in the accountability group, every week, everybody confesses how they've failed every week and the week before. Why? Because you haven't dealt with the heart. So deal with the heart. Find out what the root issue is. Then if you need help, okay, great. If accountability group is what you need, find one, but find one that understands that it's a heart issue, not just a group of guys together, and hold each other accountable. And so when you fail, don't go, oh, brother, I'm so sorry, and we're going to pray for you this week. No, that's not an accountability group. That's a confession group. Get with somebody's actually going to hold you accountable and help you through that. I'm always weary of people who say, yes, I'm repentant of my sin. And so then we say, okay, well, here's what you need to do. Here are the boundaries you need to put up in your life. Well, whoa. Why are you doing that? They don't like that. They're offended. You know what that is? That's pride. You know what that points to? They didn't truly repent. Because there's no real desire to stay away from the sin. All right, so here are the steps so that you don't do that again. Well, wait a minute. That's going to make me miss my golf game. Well, la-di-da. What's more important, your golf game or your relationship with God, the glory of God? So true repentance says there is a desire in my life to get rid of that. And that's where we then begin to go to faith in your life so that you can turn away from the sin and you begin to put on fruits of righteousness. You begin to do the things that God wants you to do. And that's the next step when we talk next time. Okay? So we've finished repentance. That's the first half of all this. Now we're going to go to faith. And when you begin to put these together and in your life daily, repentance and faith, you begin to move from bad fruit into fruits of righteousness in your life. All right, let's pray. And then we're going to receive the offering and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you that everything that we need for life and godliness has been given to us through the power of Christ on the cross and the grace that he has given us and the freedom that we have received from sin and the power that we've received to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. We thank you. That is all a gift from you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you as God clothed yourself in humanity and died on the cross and was resurrected and now sit at the right hand of the Father so that we could experience all of this and have a relationship with a holy, magnificent, awesome Creator God. We love you for it. Thank you. May we not take for granted all that we have in the cross. May we not minimize our sin. And I pray that we would begin to not just take notes, not just think about, but begin to intentionally implement true repentance in our lives so that you would be honored and glorified. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.